When I fail to make Christ and His words known because of fear of rejection, I have lost my first love.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The shepherd of his people is the subject of this great 23rd Psalm. David could never outlive the wonder of this very special relationship which he sustained to the shepherd. He could say with certainty, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could use that possessive pronoun and state it without hypocrisy. He was not parroting words like perhaps some of us might on occasion, memorizing a passage or a psalm. It was an unhypocritical statement. "The Lord is my shepherd," possessive. I have a personal union with Him. I've responded by faith to the content of revelation which I possess. I'm a believer. David could say that. And he knew the beneficent blessings and privileges of a personal relationship with God. There's nothing quite like that in all the world, to have a personal union with God. David could say that as a result of that, he would not want for anything of substance or meaning in his life. "I shall not want for rest, because He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, because He leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for restoration, for He restoreth my soul. I shall not want for regulation, because He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I shall not want for refuge, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And I shall not want for the necessary resources of life, for Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We want to focus in on that fourth provision of the shepherd for his sheep. One of those items for which we have no want. If we can truly say without hypocrisy, "The Lord is my shepherd." If we can't say it without hypocrisy, if we're uncertain, if we're tentative about it, if we don't know really that we've established a biblical relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we cannot say without a tint of hypocrisy, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's an issue we can settle. There's nothing that stands between you and Jesus Christ except your own prideful will. And any man or any woman, any child, any young person who's willing to humble themselves before the Son of God, He will in no wise cast out. Any man that comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Those of us who know the shepherd can say with David, "I shall not want for any of these items, and I shall not want for regulation." You notice that phrase? It's right there at the end of verse 3. "He restoreth my soul." And then that next phrase, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now what do you see as you look at that latter phrase in verse 3? "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." To live out our lives in a meaningful, successful, and fruitful way. And as I look at it, I see three concepts emerging from that phrase. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The first thing I see is the divine government. He leadeth me. I want to look at two things here. The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. Why do we need this kind of leadership? And is our shepherd capable of producing it for us? The necessity of this government becomes evident as you study the sheep and you see the foolish or the selfish tendencies of the sheep. The possibility of it becomes evident as you study Jesus Christ and you see the absolute sufficiency of the shepherd. And our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study Him, you see the absolute sufficiency of our shepherd to meet our needs. As I see it, the governor, the shepherd, needs to possess at least three credentials. There are three ingredients at least which he must possess if he is to successfully lead the sheep in paths of righteousness. One, he needs to be perceptive. He needs wisdom. He needs to be perceptive. Secondly, he needs to be patient. He must be long-suffering. And then thirdly, not only must he be perceptive and patient, but he must also be prosperous. He must have access to certain resources so that he can provide well for the well-being of the sheep. But now for a moment, let's look at the divine gauge or guideline by which he wishes to regulate our lives. The Bible says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, what is righteousness? The Hebrew word there is tzedek. And in a very simple sense, it carries two ideas with it according to the lexicons, the Hebrew lexicons. One, loyalty. Righteousness is loyalty. Rigid conformity to God's laws, God's eternal principles. That's righteousness. Not only loyalty, but liberty. That's a result of the loyalty. When we are loyal to God's principles, we are set free, and that's what liberty is all about. When we are loyal to God's principles, we are set free from the things which destroy our lives. What is the basic motivation in your Christian life to live righteously? Jesus wants to lead you in paths of righteousness. What is the basic motivation to live righteously? The basic motivation to live righteously is your love for the shepherd. If you're not living righteously, it may mean that you don't love the shepherd, as you should. The basic complication to living righteously is we don't love the shepherd as we ought. Jesus put it very pointedly in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 4. He said, you've lost your first love. Jesus said to the Ephesians, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast lost thy first love. Thy first love is a marriage term which speaks of that original radiant glow of affection and warmth that we had for our Savior when we became Christians. But we have a way of allowing that to become cold. We have a way of becoming callous and insensitive and indifferent. You say, I wonder if that's happened to me. Maybe that's why I don't walk in paths of righteousness like I ought to. Maybe that's why my life is not pleasing. Maybe that's why I have that sense of emptiness and that fulfillment which I should have had as a Christian I'm not experiencing. You know, are there any evidences that we've lost our first love? Let me give them to you very quickly. I'm going to read them. I know I'm almost out of time, but I want to read these to you very quickly. What are the evidences that we have lost our first love? When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else or something else, I've lost my first love. The Bible says I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart. I'm to delight in Him. Mark 12:30. When my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or prayer, I've lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, Psalm 42:1. When my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, I have lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. When I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things that I know displease the Lord, I have lost my first love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. We're not only human. We have a spiritual dimension, a divine dimension. We have Almighty God living in us. When I fudge in that way, you know what I've done? I've lost my first love. When I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work and to the needs of others, I have lost my first love. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's lost his first love, 1 John 3:17. When I view the commands of Jesus Christ as restrictions to my freedom rather than expressions of his love, I have lost my first love. David could say, oh, how love I thy law. Can you say that? Oh, how love I thy law, thy principles, thy guidelines in Scripture. They are my meditation all the day, Psalm 119, 97. The great barometer of a man's love for his Savior is his attitude toward the commands of his Savior. When I inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the approval of the Lord, I've lost my first love. John could say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. When I fail to make Christ and his words known because of fear of rejection, I have lost my first love. That's why Paul could say, as he laid out an evangelistic mandate, for the love of Christ constraineth us in our witness, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Jesus could say that we are not to be ashamed of him or his words in the midst of an adulterous and sinful generation, Mark 8 and verse 38. Jesus knew that his followers would be a despised minority, that they would be tempted to be silent and not to witness, for fear of rejection. But self-preservation always gives way to self-abnegation when biblical love is at work. When I refuse to give up an activity or a habit which I know is offending a weaker brother or curbing my influence for Jesus Christ, when I refuse to do that, I have lost my first love. But if thy brother be grieved, if he is spiritually hurt, with thy meat, that is meat offered to idols? Now walkest thou not charitably. Now walkest thou not lovingly. You're not walking according to love. Romans 14, verse 15. When I become complacent to sinful conditions all around me, I've lost my first love. The Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, 12. And when I am unable, listen to me now, when I am unable to have a forgiving attitude toward another who has wounded me, I've lost my first love. If a man say, I love God, I have my first love. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's what? He is a liar. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. You see, the basic complication to living a righteous life is that we don't love God as we ought to love him. And I've listed for you 11 evidences that perhaps we've lost our first love. Jesus said, if you have, there's a solution. Remember, repent, and return. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent, turn your back on that calloused and cold way. And do the first works, return to that starting point and depend upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to cause you to do what he's caused you to will. The divine goal of all of this is for his name's sake. Every Christian must recognize that the reputation of God is at stake in his behavior. Listen to me now. We take the name of God in vain. It's for his name's sake. We take the name of God in vain every time our behavior contradicts our belief. I believe this, but I behave in that way. That is a contradiction. That's taking God's name in vain. That's failing to walk righteously. Do we call him Savior and disparage him? Do we call him Father and distrust him? Do we call him Lord and disobey him? When we do that, we're not walking righteously. So David could say, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for regulation. But we're taught in the scripture, and I close now, we're taught in the scripture that before a man can walk righteously, he must be declared righteous by God. He must receive the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Have you ever received the righteousness which is of God by faith? You receive that righteousness when you receive Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, we invite you to come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Many of us have a positional righteousness. Many of us have done that. We have a positional righteousness, but not a practical righteousness. Our God is perceptive. Our God is patient. Our God is prosperous. He has wisdom and patience and resources, but we so often resist his leadership. It's evidence of our fallenness, and it will destroy our potential as God's people. We have heard the evidences of a loss of our first love. Did any one of them strike home to you? Maybe there are some of us who are sheep of his fold. We're God's children. But we need to come today asking God to rekindle our first love, to set us aflame again, and then to begin to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.